Thank you, choir. Great job. We appreciate that. That was not the subs. That was first string right there. Amen. They did a fantastic job. Let me just say that it's an honor to fill in for Dr. May while he is on vacation. And I also, as Warren mentioned, I also want to say to Bill and Terry that I appreciate them filling in as well. I'm not sure if when Warren started talking about that, I wasn't sure if he said subs or scrubs. But I'm thankful they're all here today. And thank you for being here. Thank you for being faithful on this last Sunday of 2018. God will bless you for your faithfulness. I'm going to ask that we jump right in, and if you would take your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 38. We see here a story about an event that took place shortly after the birth of Jesus. It involves Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, and they encounter a man by the name of Simeon. We don't find Simeon in any other place in Scripture except for this story. And they also encounter a woman named Anna. We're going to look at their response to seeing or meeting baby Jesus. So Luke chapter 2, going to begin verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the faces of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. This woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. As the choir just sang about, God, we acknowledge that you are God alone. And we submit ourselves to you this morning. We acknowledge the authority of your word. I pray that you give me the words to say. Forgive me of my sins. I pray that I would speak your words. And as your word goes forth, I pray that it would not return void, but accomplish what pleases you. As it says in Isaiah 55:11. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For my introduction this morning, I've got a poem that I want to share with you. The title of this poem is The Day After Christmas. The Day After Christmas. I hope you enjoy this poem. It goes like this. It's one day after Christmas. I'm crabby and I'm broke. I'm so full of ham and fruitcake, I think I'm going to croak. It's nice to see the relatives. I wonder when they'll leave. They've been camping in my bathroom since early Christmas Eve. They're eating everything in sight and sleeping in my bed. I've been sacked out in the basement with my spotted beagle, Fred. The relatives have all gone out and left their screaming brats. The toilet bowl is all plugged up and I can't find the cat. Some of y'all acting a little too holy this morning. It's all right. I love the decorations and sleigh bells in the snow, but I wish those pesky relatives would take their kids and go. Did I hear an amen on that one? Those cookie crunchers fed the dog a 20-pound rib of roast. His feet are sticking in the air like skinny old fence posts. Now they're in a free-for-all, the girls against the boys. They're fighting over boxes because they're bored with all their toys. My mother-in-law is snoring in my favorite TV chair. Those kids are stringing lights on her and putting tinsel in her hair. I ought to wake her up before the fireworks begin, but I want to see those blue sparks fly when they finally plug her in. Is that the way it is at your house after Christmas? I'm sure all of us can probably relate to some parts of this poem, maybe on some level or in some ways, but I'm sure there's one thing that we all can agree on. It is a fact of life that before, during, and after Christmas, life can become very busy, very chaotic, and very frustrating. Can I get an amen? You know, I'll tell you a story. We had Christmas at our house this year, and we did something a little different. Normally, on the holidays, we would just get together, you know, we didn't normally bring both sides of the family together at one time. You visit my wife's side one day and visit my side the other day. Y'all know what I'm talking about, you know. So we decided this year we'd just get both sides together on Christmas Day at our house. Bless God. And so all of them came together, and that's a lot of people, and we really didn't have room, but everybody came. We had turkey and ham and dressing, and everybody brought their favorite side dish, and everybody brought a homemade dessert, and it was a great day. We had a great time together. That's code for nobody got in a fight. And we had a great time. It was a great time of fellowship. Had a lot of great food, you know, and we ate our Christmas meal at lunchtime. And man, I loaded up. I ate big. We had that big spread, and I got a little bit of everything. I loaded up my plate, went back for seconds, had two or three desserts. I mean, I just really ate big. And of course, that afternoon, we just fellowshiped together and sat around, talked a little bit. And of course, I was munching and crunching during the afternoon, eating desserts, and then for supper, guess what I did? I ate big again, bless God. I packed it on there again, ate those leftovers, had a big plate, ate two or three times after supper that night, watching TV, just kept eating those desserts, and I just ate all day long. So later, after we had put away the dishes, put all the trash in the garbage bags, taken down the temporary table and chairs, that night, Kim and I were in the bedroom getting ready to go to bed, and Kim said to me, she said, "Ted, I think today went really well. I think it was a good day. Everybody seemed to have a good time. And you know, we had a lot of food, and it was all really good." And she was so sweet, and she was so complimentary. She said, "Ted, I appreciate all your help in making today a good day. I said, Kim, I think I'm going to be sick. I'm not standing in the pulpit, so I'm going to tell you what she said. I said, Kim, I think I'm going to be sick. She said, if you're going to throw up, go in yonder. Don't be spreading that Christmas cheer in here, amen. Oh, what's the matter? Y'all didn't like that? Listen, all of our shopping, all of our fellowship, all of our parties, all of our preparation, all the putting the toys together, and yes, even the good food can become a distraction to the real meaning of Christmas. Let's say it one more time. For the record, Christmas is the day we celebrate the most significant event in history, the birth of Jesus. Somebody say amen. Jesus, God's Son, the Savior of the world, was born into this world 2,000 years ago. 33 years later, after his birth, he was crucified on a cross for your sins and my sins, the sins of the whole world. He was buried 3 days later. He was raised from the dead, and he lives today. That is the foundation of our Christian faith. Christianity revolves around the fact that mankind is lost and in need of a Savior, and Christmas is the day that that Savior entered this world. So as we transition from Christmas to New Year's, let's intentionally focus on the true meaning of Christmas and ask God to revive us, to renew us spiritually as we get ready for a brand new year. And yes, we may have filled our stomachs full during Christmas time, but as we approach a new year, let's fill our hearts with praise. You understand that as Christians, we are called to be people of praise. The Bible says, or in the Bible, there are over 250 commands and statements about praising the Lord. Now, I know when we say praising the Lord and giving God praise, it's natural that we immediately think about singing in a worship service. Now, yes, that is a specific form of praise. But praise, let's think today of praise in a more general, broad term. Praise is meant to be a lifestyle for you and I as believers. It is a mindset. It is an attitude that affects the daily life of God's people. David said in Psalm 9, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. In that one verse, we find a great explanation, a great definition of what praise is. He says here that I will praise you with my whole heart. Praise, as I said, is an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. It's not just singing. It's an expression. As he says here, I will tell of all your marvelous works. It is a telling of what God has done. In Psalm 34, David said this. He said, I will bless the Lord when? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Praise is not to be confined to church. It is continually to be in our mouth. It is a continuous, ongoing part of the Christian life. Here in this passage, we see two people, Simeon and Anna, who met baby Jesus. After their encounter, after they saw Jesus, they responded with praise. So the title of our lesson today is Our Praise after Christmas. Our praise after Christmas. Notice three things here in this passage. First of all, let's talk about the motive of our praise. The motive of our praise. Look at verse 27 through 32. Look at that with me again. So he came by the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, notice this, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. According to the Old Testament law, a woman was considered ceremonially unclean for 40 days after she gives birth to a son. At the end of those 40 days, the Old Testament law required that she go to the temple and perform a ritual, an Old Testament ceremony of sacrifice of animals, as we see here in this passage. But Mary and Joseph and Jesus arrive at the temple. They meet this man named Simeon there in the temple. When Simeon saw baby Jesus, this 40-day-old baby, he responded with praise. God had previously revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, until he laid eyes on the Savior. And Simeon realizes, he looks in the eyes of this 40-day-old baby, and he realizes this is it. This is the Messiah. This is God's Son. This is the Savior of the world. So now I can die in peace. Notice here, he specifically says, you have kept your promise. You allowed me to see the Savior of the world. This is a Savior that you have provided for all people. Simeon had a relationship with God. He knows who God is. He realized what God had done for him, and therefore he responded with praise. That's the basis of all praise. That's the basis for our praise today. We are to praise God, number one, for what he's done, and we're to praise God for who he is. Psalm 150 verse 2 says this, listen, says, praise him for his mighty acts and praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him for what he's done, his mighty acts, praise him for who he is. So let's part right here for a moment. Let's talk about who God is. Be reminded of some things about God. The Bible teaches us that God is an all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, ever-present, sovereign God. He is the creator and owner of all things. As the choir sang about a minute ago, he is God alone. He spoke the word and brought everything into creation. Psalm 147 verse 4 said he created the stars and knows them not by name. I can't even keep up with my two kids' names. You know what I'm saying? Can I get a witness? God created millions of stars, and the Bible says he knows them by name. He's worthy of praise. Amen. He is not one of many gods. He is the one true God. He's the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the true and living God. He's like Coca-Cola. He's the real thing. The Bible says that God is a God of grace and a God of love. God loves every one of us here today with an unconditional, never-ending love, despite no matter what we've done or where we've been. I'm getting happy already. He needs to be praised. Amen. He's a good God and a great God. But that's a quick summary of who God is. So we can see here by who he is, and we could go on and on, that God, because of who he is, he's worthy of praise. But let's talk about one specific thing that God has done for all of us. We talked a bit about it a moment ago in the introduction. God sent his only son into this world to die as a sacrifice for our sins. His name is Jesus, and Jesus was buried and raised from the dead, and those that put their faith and trust in Jesus as their personal Savior will be saved. And they can have a personal relationship with this same amazing God. And when we leave this world, go to our home in heaven, we'll be in the very presence of this holy God. That's an amazing thing. He's worthy of praise. Listen, we don't deserve heaven. What do we deserve? Because of our sinful condition, we deserve a place called hell. But because of who God is and what He's done, we've got a home in heaven. And He's worthy of our praise. God, because of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can have victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. I heard a story about a Sunday school teacher that was teaching a Sunday school class of small children. She asked her class why Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus to Jerusalem. There was a little boy in the back of the class that stuck up his hand real quick and he blurted out, because they couldn't get a babysitter. It was God's divine plan for Mary and Joseph and Jesus to go to the temple in Jerusalem. He had promised this just and devout man he would see the Savior. And Simeon saw Jesus the Messiah, and he cried out in praise. It was God's plan also that he would send that Savior into this world so you and I could be saved and know him in a personal way. And we should also cry out and give him praise. So we see here, number one, we see the motive of our praise. Now, real quick, let's talk about the method of our praise. Look at verse 28 and 38. Notice what Simeon did as he saw Jesus. It says he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Notice verse 38. Now this is the response of Anna as she saw, after she saw Jesus. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Not only was Simeon in the temple that day, we see that there was a woman named Anna that was there. She also saw Jesus, and we see here that she gave God praise. This woman's name was Anna, of course, and it says Anna immediately gave thanks to the Lord. That is an expression of praise, giving thanks from the heart to the Lord. And also notice it went that after that she went out of the temple and went around telling others as well. But I want you to notice a simple point here, a simple fact. Notice these two people, as they saw Jesus, the Messiah, they gave praise, and their praise was verbal. They didn't hold it in. They were thankful, they were grateful, they were joyful, and they verbally expressed their praise. You and I as believers, our praise should be because of a thankful heart and a grateful heart, and because of the joy that God gives us, the joy and the peace that God gives us in our heart. We need to express that praise in words and not hold it in. I heard about a conference at a Presbyterian church in Omaha, Nebraska. The people in attendance were given helium-filled balloons and told the people to release them at some point during the service, the worship service, when they felt like expressing the joy in their heart. Now, our Presbyterian brothers and sisters are known for being formal in their services. The article said this: evidently, since they were Presbyterians, they were not free to say hallelujah or praise the Lord. All during the service, balloons ascended up to the ceiling. But when the service was over, over one third of the balloons were not released. Listen to me, church, brothers and sisters, we have a lot to be thankful for, amen? We have a lot to praise God for. We need to learn to release it and let it go. We need to tell it, not hold it in. We have so much to be thankful for and so many reasons to be a people of praise. But sometimes as Christians, we act more like the Grinch or Eeyore than we do a child of the living God. Some people I've met, present company excluded, some Christians I've met act like they were baptized in vinegar and had communion with pickle juice. Let's learn to express our praise. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Say so. Say so. So we see here not only the motive of our praise. Number two, we notice the method of our praise. And number three, I want us to close. Notice the ministry of our praise. The ministry of our praise. Verse 33 and 38. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Verse 38. Notice again. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. Notice this. And spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. I want to call your attention to a story in Acts chapter 16. We see there the story of Paul and Silas, who are on a missionary journey. They get thrown into prison because of their faith. Verse 25 in chapter 16 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas began praying and giving God praise. It says the other prisoners were listening. Then verse 26 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Later on, it says the keeper of the prison asked Paul and Silas this question, what must I do to be saved? Two things I want us to take from that story and this third point. Listen, first of all, as Christians, when we verbally express our praise, when we verbally give thanks, and we verbally share our gratitude, and we verbally tell and share what God has done, God will use that in the lives of other people. We see it here in Acts 16, that God used that to the other prisoners were listening, and the prison keeper came to ask, what must I do to be saved? But here's the thing. Please take this away from today's lesson. Talking about as Christians being people of praise. As we approach 2019, may we not ever underestimate the power of praise. Somebody help me. Listen, you get God's attention. You get God's attention. You move the mountain, you move heaven. When you are a person of praise, you get the ear of God when you start to give him praise. That is the example in Acts 16. Listen, it's easy to praise God in the good times, amen? But we see two men here in prison that choose to give God praise, and God did a miracle in their life. Maybe you're here today and 2018 hadn't been that great. You're not really excited about 2019. I promise you on the authority of God's word that if you become a person of praise, if despite whatever it is you're going through, you just keep giving him praise. Keep giving him praise. And not only in your prayer time with God, you give God praise to other people. Tell others how good God's been. Verbally express how God's met your needs. You become a person of praise and God will do something big in your life. It'll make 2019 much sweeter. If we become a people of praise as a church, corporately, God will begin to do a great work in our church because we intentionally give God the praise that he deserves. Last Monday, which was Christmas Eve, I had to make a run to the I had to make a quick run to the 6-mile Walmart. Y'all heard of Six Mile Walmart? No. You know where 6 Mile's at, right? That little area there on Highway 27 South where Highway 411 turn goes to Cave Spring, that little area there, that's 6 Mile. And those of us that live there, we call the Dollar General there on Highway 411, we call that the 6 Mile Walmart. I was in there last Monday, and I ran into this couple that, great couple, sweet couple. I know them from a previous church that I was at. They're lifelong church members, leaders in their church. And I ran into them, and they were in the checkout line, and I got everything I needed. Got in line behind them, and I went up and spoke to them, started a conversation. And, you know, what's the question we always say right before Christmas? I said, "Are you ready for Christmas?" And immediately and emphatically, the man said, "It's over. It's over." You know, he said it one time like that. "It's over." Yeah. You know, I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yep." He said, "Our family got together last Saturday. We did our thing. We had a good time. It's over. We're done." I know what he meant, and I don't disrespect him at all. But when we fully grasp the true meaning of Christmas and what God has done for us through that Christmas event, listen, it's never over. Come on, huh? It's never over. The fact that God would love you and love me enough to send his son into this world to die a cruel death for my sins so I can go to heaven, so I can have a personal relationship in this life, you want to tell me that's one day and it's over? That'll be lived out every day. That's something to rejoice and have joy about. That's something to give him praise about. Amen? It's never over. He said, "It's over. We're done." According to the Word of God, when it comes to God's people being a people of praise, we're never done. It's to be a lifestyle, an ongoing, continuous thing where we tell it who he is and what he's done. Now, I want to say this. I've told about he's worthy of praise because something that he's done for all of us, being that he gave his son Jesus for our sins. But there may be things he's done in your life. I know there's things he's done in your life specific to your life that is worthy of praise. And we should tell that as well, give God praise for that as well. It's not over. We're not done. I want to call attention to your bulletin. On the inside of the bulletin, it's got a little thing here about acknowledging 2019 and saying Happy New Year. Notice it says 365 what? New chances. We've got 365 new chances to give God praise in 2019. I say, let's take advantage of it. Billy talked about New Year's resolutions, but he said, let's make it more of a commitment. Let's commit to not holding it in, but verbally telling it who God is and what he's done. And I promise you, he'll do a great work in your life. Let's pray together.